Welcome to Risen Life. Thank you for being here. We're going to go ahead and open with prayer, and then I'm going to give you the word of God that he has given us for this day. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in the house of God with the people of God. We don't take it lightly, Lord, that we have physical and mental abilities to be here, and we thank you, Lord, for that blessing that comes from covenant with God through Jesus Christ. I pray now, Father, your blessings upon this vessel. Nothing come forth that's not of you, just your words and your thoughts be mine, Lord. Everything that's said and done in this church today, let it be to glory and edify the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you'd ready the hearts of the people of God. Anyone that hears this message, Lord, may this word of God take root in their hearts and grow and prosper them, Lord, to break up hollow ground, Father, that may exist even still in our lives. We thank you because by the word, by the blood, the curses are gone, the strongholds are torn down, the chains are broken. And we give you praise because in the name that's above every name, we operate, we claim, we walk in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. So I appreciate you all being here today. And I want to talk to you today. If you want to give a title to the service, it's called Romancing the Stone. Romancing the Stone. And you all see my beautiful stone here. And this has significance. This is a stone that come from the land that my father owned. This is a stone that he gifted to me. He gave it to me. And this stone is very unique because this stone is not only made of stones, but it has multiple fossils within it. That it means it's historically, it's prehistoric. It's got many little tiny fossils that you can see in it. And he thought it was so neat that he blessed his daughter with it. But, you know, sometimes I want to talk about the stone that we carry. You can look at it later. The another thing about this stone is it's kind of dirty. So I've got it closed. I brought it in the house this morning because I display it outside, and it was little, you know, dirt and stuff was coming off of it. So I have it secured and try to keep it from, you know, doing any damage. But I want to talk about romancing the stone. And, you know, God gave me this word. I've been working on it all week, but he gave me the title on Wednesday. And I just had to sit at my desk and kind of chuckle. But I understand the meaning, and let me explain what romancing the stone means. Romancing, now, we generally look at it in a romantic way, but it has another meaning. Romancing something means to pursue it, means to embellish it. Describe it and, you know, make it more exciting and better than it truly is. We do that by exaggerating opinions about it and inventing and details. And, you know, we'd call it a story. We'd make a story, you know, about it and make it look better than it was. We idolize something or someone. So it's regarded to us as perfect or as better than it truly is in reality. We romanticize it. Sometimes we do that with spouses, people. Sometimes we do that with places and events in our lives. We romanticize it and make it better than what it really was. And, of course, nowadays we live in an age of the internet. And you can look at people's pages or, you know, whatever, and you can see a side of their life that only they allow you to see. And so, in a sense, we romanticize their life. Their life is just all this perfect stuff, because who's going to put the bad stuff on there? Nobody. How many hits are you going to get for that? Probably very little. But I want to talk to you about a stone. A stone. And it's very significant. When I was praying and talking to God about this yesterday, and I was looking for a stone, he told me, he says, you got one already in your house. He said, it's got meaning to it. And as I told you, this was something that belonged to my father on his land. And we look at our lives and a lot of things that we deal with in our lives, a lot of isms as they like to call it around here, have been passed on from generation to generation. They were part of our land. They were things that someone else gave me that I'm fighting those battles for. And praying that I don't pass those on to my own children. Trying to break, as we like to call them, generational curses. It's very significant. And this is a very heavy stone, for to be short. And you can see it's prehistoric. It has been around a long time. There's little fossils all in this. All these divots are fossils. So it has been there a long time. And a lot of things that we hold in our heart qualifies with all those things. So I want to talk about your stone. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5. This is the New Living Translation. He says, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What more, you are his holy priest, and through Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that pleases God." So did you catch that? You're a stone. You're a living stone. You're a temple being built up to be a temple. But not only are you being built up, but you're being called a priest. And in the New Testament, the priest had very specific jobs in God's temple. They each had jobs they had to do, and part of that was usually sacrificing or preparing the sacrifice and, you know, the bread and eating certain meals. I mean, it was very intricate the way God set it all up, but it's when you look at your life, you're a stone. You're a chosen stone. Chosen stone, being built up for a holy priesthood. God's plan, now that wasn't new. You can find that in Ezekiel 36 and 26. New Living Translation says, "And I will give you a new heart. I will put in you a new spirit." Because, you know, in the fall, we inherited something different, didn't we? It's prehistoric. It goes back to Adam. It's been around for a while. It's something Adam passed down to all of us, and it was sin. So God says, "I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." Because of Christ, we can have this tender, responsive heart that God wants us to have, because He gives us righteousness. He gives us his Holy Spirit. But let me tell you, it is a process. It is a journey that you will take every day. But Ephesians 5 and 26 teaches us that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, to make you holy and clean. Washing by the cleansing of God's word. That's New Living Translation. He is actually in that scripture talking about husband and wives. But it's the same idea with God and child. New King James Version of Titus says, "Not by works of righteousness which were done, have been done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." It wasn't something we earned. He says, "Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us abundantly through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior." So through Jesus Christ, we have God's Holy Spirit. Through his mercy and the washing and regeneration that the Holy Spirit does, and he does that by leading and guiding us into all truth, which is God's word, right? So we have the ability to break the curses, to do away with sin, to do away with whatever is in my life that has, you know, and sometimes it's not something you pass down, it's something that you've experienced that caused your heart to be stony. You know, I wonder sometimes when we get up and we have real heavy days, if we're not dealing with a heart of stone that we're trying to pack around. Look at this. How's this going to be going through your day? Oh, how you doing? Hey, yeah. Give me a second. You want me to go up those stairs? I don't think so. I'm going to put this stone back where it belongs. But do you think about that? Do you think about that? Maybe you just got some stone that you need to take care of. So I want to talk to you about some of the stones you see in the Bible. We are called to be living stones. And in 1 Peter 2 and 8, it says, "And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall." Now they're talking about Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus do that? It's not intentional. He didn't come for us to bring judgment. He brought love. He brought a sword, but he brought salvation. And it says they stumble because they do not obey God's word. That's 1 Peter 2, 8. And so they meet the fate that was planned for them. And it wasn't Jesus's plan, it was your plan. How many of y'all had plans? And you reap the consequences of those plans. Every one of us. And if you didn't, I mean, you need to talk. Make an appointment. Because we're all born into sin. And sometimes your sin and my sin may not look the same, but it is still sin. Regardless. Sometimes you can see the sin. Sometimes it lays in here, and I was real good at hiding my sin when I was a teenager. But needless to say, it's still a sin. But he says they stumbled because they didn't obey God. So like rebellious teenagers, and I'll say that because I was one. I'm not saying all teenagers are, but most of us are. Some of us adults are rebellious as well. We reject God. That's how we do it. We reject God. We reject his word. You've been sitting in church and hear a word and hear yourself say, "I bet I don't. I don't know who you talking to, Pastor." We reject his word. We reject his will. His will. His will for your life will get you in better places than your own will. Most of us can testify to that. His way. And we wonder why we have trouble in our lives. Is because we are operating from a heart of stone. All its isms. It's rebellion. We're operating. I'm not talking about the kind of suffering that we endure at the hand of the enemy. He brings oppression. I'm talking about willful choosing to do what I know I shouldn't do. What God has told me not to do. I can't even see what's on the other side of that decision most of the time. But I have learned when Holy Spirit speaks, I need to obey. I need to obey. Because my choice led me somewhere I shouldn't been or into consequences I didn't want to deal with. But if I had listened to Holy Spirit, I would have done it. My husband has this thing. It's a running joke in our marriage. And he says, when I tell him something, and usually, you know, we're talking, let's give a good example. We're sitting at a restaurant, and I will look at him if I don't think the tip is enough. Like one time he put something down on the table, and I looked at him, and I said, "Are you going to get," he says, "I got to get change for this." I looked at him, I said, "No, you don't. You need to just leave it lay where it's at. I don't care how much more it is, just leave it lay." And he will look at me, and he has learned, and he said these words that day. He says, "I have learned if I don't listen to you, I pay the consequences." Because God has obviously told you to say that. And even though I don't like it, I'm going to do what I hear you say. Because God has probably told you to say that. Now, that's one of the only things he'll probably admit to in our marriage. But he has learned most times, you know, just let God have his way. I'm talking about choosing without God, choosing to be rebellious, choosing to do our own way. You know, actually in the Bible says that when we choose rebellion, it's like what? It's like witchcraft. Those are the words exactly that King Saul heard from Samuel. And I think it's 1 Samuel 15. I'll talk about that in a minute. But it is a rebellion. It is something that's not godly. So, if we understand that God's way is not always the easiest way, but He is always doing what He knows is best for us, if you understand His love for you, you will understand, yes, it may not feel good right now, but I know that God has the best plan for me, and because He loves me, we always like to compare His love to what we have here on earth. It is something beyond that. Because He loves me. And I come across this scripture this week, 2 Corinthians 5 and 14. The King James Version says, "For the love of God constraineth us." It constraineth us. What does this constrain us mean? It means to hold us together. I thought that was interesting. When I hear constraining, that's not what I think about. But if you look that word up in the Greek, one of the first meanings you will see is hold together. Do you know that when God constrains you, He is trying to keep it together for you? He is trying to make it work out properly for you? He's just not compressing you. He's not keeping you from something great. I used to say to my dad, "You just don't want us to ever have any fun. You know, you're always making all these rules, and we can't be like anyone else. We can't go where the people go. We can't be around places." And I always thought He was doing it because He didn't love me. But it was truly just the opposite. It was that good old-fashioned rebellion that was operating in my heart. He was trying to hold it together. There have been times in my life I wish my father had known some of the stuff that I had gotten into. He probably could have strained me to keep me from the injury and the trauma that I dealt with because I made those choices. How many in your life have you ever seen that? I know as a young kid you don't understand that. We have teenagers in the audience. But trust me, as you get a little older, you will see. Constraining is a good thing for a parent. Now, did I make every decision correct? No. I wish I could go back and do it again. You know, I have found out that hindsight has so much wisdom and foresight has none, it seems like, unless you understand a situation and the play out on it. So all of this means that if we heed Him, He will keep us from the terrible fate and the consequences of our decisions. So there are types of stones in the Bible. We have memorial stones. Memorial stones are important to remember God's faithfulness and His mighty acts and pass His teachings on to future generations. You will hear many of us, and last week I did a lot of that. I don't like to do so much, but I did. I testified a lot. That was my memorial stone in my service. I showed you how vulnerable, how human that I was, how frail that we are in situations. That was my memorial to you. I was taking that stone that once lived in here, and I was showing it to you. This is what my life could have been like. This is what happened and how God helped me and how God kept me. This is when He was faithful. This is when He kept His promises. This is when He didn't leave me, yet I deserved it all. Joshua, of course, in the Joshua 4, talking about going through the water, the Red Sea, they come through, and he told the priest, take 12 stones out of the middle. Each one represented the tribe, one of the tribes. And they built them up, and they put them on the other side of the Jordan because they crossed over on dry land. And he says, our stones are to be memorials or testimonies of God's faithfulness, he said. And when your generation of children come by and say, hey, Daddy, why is that memorial over there? And then that is your calling and the avenue to open up that wonderful thing that God has done for you in your life. And you know what? That brings them hope. That shows them, yeah, we're not perfect people. God is a faithful God. And He will never leave your side. So testify. Be that memorial stone. Don't keep the stones in here. Let God bring them out and show them. in Revelations 12 and 11, you know, and I love this, is one of my favorite verses. And it says, and they defeated him, talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that they loved not their life unto the death. Those are the three things that you need in your life to be effective in defeating the enemy. So the other stones that you see in the Bible are altar stones. Altar stones. Do not make idols or set up carved images or sacred pillars or sculptured stones in your land so that you may worship them. I am the Lord your God. So many people worship their stones that they carry with them, within them, that God wants to remove. Stones are like sin we participate in. It's our emotions. It's our drama. It's our trauma. It's anything that we use to get our glory. Did you understand that? Sometimes Debbie Downers aren't looking for actual persons to help them. They are looking for someone to listen and feel sorry and pity for them. And then we have the drama queens, you know. They want attention. It's just all about the attention. But none of that brings glory to God. We're supposed to put all that on the altar and sacrifice it. Give it to God. We are to allow the removals of our stones and walk in the fruit of the Spirit. That is a sacrifice that God desires. What did Samuel tell King Saul? He says he desires obedience more than sacrifice. You remember the story? Saul had went in as at God's command and defeated the Amalekites. And God told him, said, take nothing alive, kill everything. But they saved the king and they saved all the livestock. And when he was confronted by the man of God, the prophet, he said, oh, the people did that. First of all, he didn't take no responsibility for it. And then he said, oh, we're gonna sacrifice this to God. And Samuel says, obedience. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience. So as a spiritual house, self is never included. Those are the stones that we carry. Self-centeredness, selfishness, pride, everything that goes along with self. Do you know what the spiritual house is a build of? They're built of holiness, which is something we can't obtain, and righteousness, but we can through Christ Jesus. That is what the house, the spiritual houses are built of. You know, in Romans 12 and 1, it says, you know, dear brothers, I plead that you present your bodies to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. This is the kind of worship that he accepts, and that's some of my own wording. You can go read it, but I thought that was great because he calls us priests in the original scripture. And the last thing that I saw about these stones, that they're supposed to be living stones. Remember, he said, you are a living stone. All living stones for God are not to have stones within them, but be a structure of strength with a responsive heart. We have a lot of Christians here that are still toting around their stones, their heavy heart, their burdens. They don't understand. Jesus didn't swim through the water during the storm. Nope. He didn't even calm it at that one particular place. He simply walked on the waves. Sometimes he's going to get out of the boat. He's going to calm it. I'm not going to say he won't. But a lot of times, child of God, he's going to want you to walk with him on the waves. And that is a testimony that you people will see you going through the worst times of your lives. And sometimes they don't even know everything that's going through it. Or they'll find out later and they'll go, how did you do that? How did you do that? And that is your chance to be living stones. So let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my God that I serve. So we, as the children of God, are to be living stones. Stones that aren't causing stumbling, but stones that give life. And you can do it in many ways. Your testimony, the way, the life that you live. You know, Colossians 3 and 12 tells us to clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It says, above all, clothe yourself with love. When you show God's love, that's something the world can't get. That's what they're all seeking, but they don't understand it. So I want to tell you another thing. When God comes to you and he starts showing you these beautiful things in your life that you need to get rid of, don't choose rebellion, but choose to walk through what God has shown you to do. And in 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul had written a letter to the Corinthians, and they were kind of distraught by it. And he worried about them. But if you look at 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, he says, you know, I'm glad that, I think it starts about 8, that this, I sent you this letter. And I felt bad at first. He said, but now I'm happy because, he says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But the worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Now, if we look at the scriptures, we got two good examples. We got Judas and Peter. Judas was remorseful, but it didn't lead him to repentance. It didn't lead him to salvation. He took his life. It led to death. Now, Peter, he denied Jesus. He actually cursed him, if you go back and look at the times of the day. And in that law at that time, according to those I've listened to, they say that the only way that you can get repentance for that, if you go to that person and they forgive you. But Jesus died. So Peter was stuck. There he was. He'd been with him for 3.5 years almost and lost it at the end. And Jesus has died. There's no way that he can get the slate wiped clean until he showed up one day in the water in a boat. And he looks up on shore, and there's that familiar figure walking on the shore. And what does Peter do? He jumps in the water and swims and runs to him. And remember the famous, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? That's three times. Three times. In front of all the disciples. His sin was done and nobody saw it. Not the disciples anyways. But Jesus gave him repentance, gave him a forgiveness in front of everybody. That's the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. They have different ends. So why is it so important that I have these stones removed? I want to remind you of a church in Revelations 2. And God says, I come to you, you know, and I've got some things. You're doing good. You know, you hate this. You don't like this. But I've got a little something against you. I'm paraphrasing these. But they had allowed sin to be okay mixed with God. And we cannot allow that in our own selves, more or less our own churches. But he told him, he said in verses 16 through 7, he said, if you repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. And in this stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saveth he that receiveth it. And so that speaks to three different things. So the church had let a mixture come in. They were okay with sin being okay, mixed in with godliness. It's okay. You can come to church and live any way you want to. That's the way it was. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming with the sword in my mouth. Repent. He said, if you will repent, you will get the hidden manna. What's the hidden manna? Remember the manna from heaven? That's the food that only God can give you. That is a strengthening and an empowering. That is something that we all need as Christians. And then he says, I'm going to give you a white stone. Do you know what the white stone represented? It means you have been acquitted. in judgment in Roman times. When the judgment came down, if you got the white stone, whatever crime you were accused of, you were acquitted. And they would carry that stone because if anyone rose up against them and say, and when you, in trial for, here's my white stone. I was acquitted. That means you're not guilty of your sin anymore. And then the last thing I love, it says a new name is written on the personal. That it means, and he says, only I'm going to know about it and you're going to know about it. That is a personal, intimate relationship with God. What a wonderful thing when we allow our stony heart to be removed. If you've got rebellion in your heart, I'm telling you, get rid of it. Psalms 19 has some beautiful things. It talks about the word of God, revives the soul, makes you wise, gives you joy, gives you insight for leaving. It is sweeter than honey, more desirable than gold. It gives you a great reward. It cleanses you from the hidden things, that you won't be a deliberate sinner. Obedience and rebellion. But Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of God, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with the endurance the race God has set before you. God's calling us today to strip off the weight. Strip off that cold heart that you have in you that is operating in rebellion and says, no, I'm not going to operate the way you want, God. I'm going to do it my way, and I'm still going to let you use me. And God's coming with the word in his mouth. Strip off the weight that besets you. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you that you always give us what we need in the time that we need it. And not only did you give us the word, Father, but you have given us the way to do what we're called to do. Holy Spirit dwells within us. The word of God is living and breathing. It is a sword that cuts asunder even to the bone and the marrow, Father. We thank you that we don't have to be ashamed that we operate in what my father passed down, Adam. That I can now come up under Jesus Christ, the last Adam, in righteousness and holiness. And I can be all the things that you've called me to be. And I thank you, Lord, because your forgiveness abounds many sins. Thank you, Father. But help us, Lord, to follow the guiding of Holy Spirit to remove the stony heart. In Jesus' name, amen.